Here are two new ways to stay connected to issues, etc. Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
This year, I will work with Congress and our military to finally repeal the law that denies gay Americans the right to serve the country they love because of who they are. It's the right thing to do.
I'm against partial birth abortions. I'm against federal funding of abortions. And I believe in a strong parental consent notification law.
Just still pro-choice.
Yes.
We, the jury, find the defendant, Scott Roeder, guilty of the crime of first-degree murder.
The court has determined that the 12 jurors deliberating have reached a unanimous verdict. I will accept your verdict in order that it be filed of record.
We were hoping to help Haitian children who may be the victims of the slave trade, to help rescue them out of that scenario and to give them some hope and a future.
All right, you're in church on Sunday morning, and typical of a Sunday morning, it's time in the service to gather for the Lord's Supper. The pastor unveils the bread and the wine. It's pretty obvious from looking at them. That's what they are. They're bread, they're wine. The bread is a little unusual looking for bread, but if you pick it up and taste it, you can find out that it's bread. And the wine, of course, is wine. You can tell by looking and smelling and tasting. The pastor speaks the words of Christ about this bread and wine, and he declares them to be, or Christ declares them to be, Christ's body and blood. So the question for you is, from that point on, when the pastor approaches you as you kneel at the communion rail, what is he holding in his hand? And what does he put in your mouth? Now, the Lutheran Reformer said there's an answer to that question. And it isn't just bread and wine. It is also body and blood of Jesus, because Jesus' word says it is. And that settled it for the Reformers. And guess what? On that one point, they were in agreement with their Roman Catholic opponents, but not in everything regarding the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the Lord's Supper according to the apology of the Augsburg Confession on this Thursday Pastor's Roundtable. It's February the 4th. Joining us here, Pastor Charles Lemon, Pastor Peter Kolb, Pastor Matthew Gehrke. In the second hour of the program, Dr. John Shields will join us to discuss the impact of ultrasound on abortion workers. Some abortion workers have stopped being abortion workers because of ultrasound or because of their long and gruesome jobs as abortion workers. Audio Open Lines follows that. We're going to talk about Joel Osteen, the Haitian earthquake, his take on the U.S. economy, a recent CNN interview with Pastor Osteen. We'll see what he has to say, get your reaction as well during Audio Open Lines. Then Colleen Carol Campbell will round off these 2 hours. We'll talk about the feminist reaction response, a bit overblown if you ask me, to a pro-life Super Bowl ad. That's the last 10 minutes of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you can Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Joining us here in studio for our Thursday Pastor's Roundtable on the Lord's Supper, Pastor Peter Kolb. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Vandalia, Illinois. Peter, thanks for coming over.
Good to be with you today.
Next to him here in the studio, Pastor Matthew Gehrke is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Thank you for coming out.
My pleasure to be here.
And from Accident, Maryland, where he's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church, Pastor Charles Lehman. Charles, welcome back.
Great to be on.
First for you, Charles, if you read this particular article, Article 10 of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession, you could get the impression that there is really no light to be found between the Lutheran and the Roman Catholic position on the Lord's Supper. They declare pretty much agreement in the things that they're talking about here. Does that mean there are no differences between at this time in the Reformation between the Lutherans and the Reformed?
Well, between the Lutherans and the Reformed,
and
yes.
Between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics. Sorry.
Between Lutherans and the Roman Catholic, there are differences, but on what the Lutherans confess in the Augsburg Confession, I think we could actually say that there is substantial agreement between the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics at the time. But that's because in the Augsburg Confession, we're talking about something very specific, and that is what is given and received in the sacrament. And on that question, Rome and Augsburg gave exactly the same answer.
Pastor Gehrke, what is the answer that the Reformers will say, this is the consensus of the Church from time immemorial, and we're not going to deviate from it? What is it they want to say about the Lord's Supper?
They want to say that this is the true body and blood of Jesus given and shed for us for the forgiveness of sins. And the Augsburg Confession is very clear in saying that we hold the same faith that the Church throughout the ages has held.
Were there some, Pastor Kolb, already at this time in the Reformation who were, aside from the Lutherans and the Roman Catholic Church, starting to doubt that ancient teaching in the Church?
Well, there seems to be that Zwingli had some thoughts that possibly this wasn't really Jesus' body and blood. It may look like it, may represent it, but there were those who were starting to deviate from that idea.
I want to come back to other branches of the Reformation that are doubting these words, but what is it we're really saying, Pastor Kolb, when the pastor approaches, like I said at the beginning, he approaches you and he will say to you, you will say to your parishioners on a Sunday morning, take and eat the body of Jesus, take and drink his blood shed for you. What are you saying? How do you need your people to understand those words?
That it is exactly that, that it really, really is Jesus' body and his blood coming into their mouths. When I teach confirmation, sometimes we'll go through this and I'll talk to the kids. Is it really his body and his blood? And after asking that a few times through over the years, they've learned. Pastor's asking a serious question, but sometimes also kind of in a serious way that, yes, this really, really is. Because there are those out there who would say that's not. But it is Jesus' body and his blood.
I remember preaching at a congregation in St. Louis a couple years ago, Pastor Lehman. It was a communion Sunday, and I think the little kid that approached me after church didn't really want to ask me. He wanted to ask the pastor who had actually presided at the Lord's Supper, but I looked enough like a pastor to him there with my robes on. And he asked the very question, you said that this was Jesus' body. And he was troubled by these words. What does that mean? I said, it means what it says, that this is Jesus' own body and his blood. But the parent who was standing there very quickly intervened, Pastor Lehman said, he means it represents it. He means it symbolizes. And I very gently said, no, that's not what it means. It means it is. And I think probably the parent took that kid home and said, don't listen to what the pastor says. It isn't Christ's body and blood. What's at stake here, Pastor Lehman?
Well, what's at stake is the very word of Jesus. If Jesus says that it is his body, and if Jesus says that it is his blood, then should we listen to the Lord, or should we listen to someone who is saying something else? It really is that basic of a question. Think of it similar to the way that people sing that wonderful children's song, Jesus Loves Me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you know, that's really not such a bad thing to say. To say that you know that Jesus loves you because the Bible says that Jesus loves you. Well, if Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, who are we to say, well, he doesn't really mean that?
Pastor Gehrke, if the Reformers say, if the Lord's body were not truly present, that the bread is not a communion of the body, but only of the Spirit of Christ, they say, how can Paul then call it these things? We often have this conversation, and people will say, where does it say? Jesus says, this is my body, but he must mean it represents. Because I can take the bread and I can look at it, I can look at the wine, and I don't see, I don't sense any body or blood there.
And I think that shows the the crucial part of receiving the sacrament is receiving it in faith, believing the words of Jesus. His words of introduction say, "This is my body." The question is. In other words, does is say what it says in the English, plain English for us today, or does it mean symbolize? And I think clearly Jesus is saying, "This is my body. This is my blood." And it may not look, it may not feel, it may not taste like body and blood. I don't really know what body and blood of a human being really tastes like, but I believe the words of Jesus. And for those of us who gather around the sacrament of the altar, we believe the same thing. And we receive that this is for our forgiveness.
If he wanted to say, "This looks like my body," or "This represents my body," I think Greek could have been, he could have said it in that way if he wanted, or the gospel writers could have recorded it if that's what they were trying to say. But like you said, is exactly what it means.
I like his question. Is. Maybe a soundbite of the week. We'll have to see. When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation on the Lord's Supper. Pastor Charles Lehman, Pastor Peter Colbin, Pastor Matthew Gehrke are our Pastor's Roundtable on this Thursday, February the 4th. Your questions and comments, always welcome. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email us with questions and comments here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Is there something more at stake than simply taking Jesus at his word? Because many Christians do not take Jesus at his word here. They will let reason intervene. They'll let their common sense, if you will, intervene. And they'll say, it is enough to simply allow this meal to be a memorial meal, just a way of remembering Jesus, of symbolizing his presence. But if Jesus isn't really present, then what are we missing? We'll answer that after this. Issues, etc. Regular guest, Pastor Stephen Parks, on why your congregation should join the Issues, etc. 300.
If I could, I'd just like to challenge any Lutheran pastors that are listening to consider becoming one of the congregations that supports Issues, etc. My own congregation is a very small church, and I know it can be difficult to try and budget $1,000 a year to become one of the Issues, etc. 300. But if you're being blessed by this, as I know you are, and if your congregation is being blessed by this, as I know that it is, I submit to bring it to the congregation to prayerfully consider supporting the outreach of Issues, etc., not only here in the United States, but also around the world. Thank you so much for what you do.
Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc., to your congregation's mission or advertising budget. Simply go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300.
Lutheran Radio in Exile. You're listening to Issues, etc.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues, Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. Our conversations every week based on the apology of the Augsburg Confession with our pastors roundtable. Pastor Charles Lemon, Pastor Peter Kolb, and Pastor Matthew Gehrke are here today to talk about the Lord's Supper. You're invited as well to join the conversation. 1-877-623-6943. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC or send us your email, talkback@issuesetc.org. It's February the 4th, Thursday afternoon. Pastor Lehman, is there more at stake here than simply taking Jesus at his word? Why is the presence, and they would even, I think, use the term real presence, actual presence of Christ, so crucial here in the Lord's Supper? Isn't it enough, as so many suppose, that Christ is merely spiritually present in this meal, the Lord's Supper?
Well, any attempt to make the Lord's words mean something other than what they straightforwardly mean is an attempt to believe God's word without actually believing what God's word says. And so if you deny that the Lord is present, as he says he is in the supper, St. Paul says that when you receive the supper, you will be receiving it to your judgment rather than to your benefit. The promise in the very words that our Lord used when he instituted the supper is that we eat his body and drink his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And certainly that is a wonderful gift that we would never want to do anything, to turn aside. We want to receive the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins. But if we do not acknowledge that he is there, then he is going to come not as our Savior, but as our judge.
Pastor Kolb, how can it be for the forgiveness of sins? That's Christ's clear words. How can it be?
Well, this is exactly why Jesus came, was to forgive sins. He entered into our flesh to bring us what we needed the most, and that was the forgiveness of sins. And the way that forgiveness of sins comes to us, or was won for us, was at the cross, where Jesus shed his body and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. It comes to us through the Word, through Jesus' Word, that as he delivers that to us now, as we are connected to him, the connection there is the Word coming to that bread and wine and coming into our mouths.
It's a hard thing for us to wrap our minds around, the notion that not only can there really be the body and blood of Christ here with the bread and wine, but that can also deliver, physically deliver to us the forgiveness of sins. Is that what Christ's words promise? Physical delivery. As surely as the UPS guy came to my door this morning and brought me a package, he put it on the doorstep. I went out. There it was. He delivered it. It's physically, is that as real as we get here?
Absolutely. Because God keeps his promises. He promised a Savior. He kept that promise. Jesus promises, this is for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just some of your sins, but all of your sins. Christ comes to wash us and to bring us that forgiveness in his body and his blood. They are delivered at the altar in our mouths, or delivered to us in our home of a shut-in, or maybe in the hospital. On the deathbed of a member, receiving that body and that blood, that assurance that the sins really are forgiven. And again, we go back to that word of promise, because Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven."
And I think that's where you see the what's really at stake. Is Jesus God? Number one, did he come to do what God came to do? Not only, as you said, keep his promises, but who forgives sins? Ultimately, God does. And that's what this body and blood offers us. If we say Christ's body and blood isn't present, why not? Are we limiting Jesus' deity? Are we limiting what he offers us? What good is it if Jesus isn't present?
Also, Todd, I would say that what you receive in the Lord's Supper, your very Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, is more sure and more certain than if the UPS delivery guy pulls up and drops off a package on your front doorstep. That UPS delivery guy could be an imposter. He could have stolen that package. It could be intended for somebody else. It could just be a hallucination, a figment of your imagination. But in the Lord's Supper, you have God himself saying that he is giving you his body and his blood for the forgiveness of your sins. And because you have that word of God attached to that bread and wine, it is 1,000 times more sure and certain than anything else that you could ever experience in your life. In a similar way, Luther liked to say, you can be more sure of your baptism than you can be sure of your own birth.
Because of the certainty of God's word, you are saying?
Absolutely.
All right. They put a point at the end where they say, I want to quote them exactly, and I wonder why they say this. Last little sentence, kind of a footnote. And we speak of the presence of the living, and in quotations, living body, for we know that death no longer has dominion over him, citing Romans 6, verse 9. Pastor Gehrke, why do they want to put an emphasis on the fact that what we receive here, according to Christ's promise, with the bread and the wine, is the living body and blood of Christ?
Because he rose from the dead. As the words of institution, as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians make clear, that Jesus instituted this supper on the night he was betrayed, and the next day would be Good Friday, when he died. And the emphasis is on the fact that Jesus lives today because he rose, he ascended into heaven, and he gives us that living body and blood. And in turn, that gives us life.
Okay, let's see if we can review and tell me if we've overstepped any bounds. I asked the question at the beginning. You go to the communion rail, the pastor speaks the words and the promise of Christ there with the bread and the wine. He approaches you. And the question is, what is he holding in his hand? Pastor Kolb, what is the pastor holding in his hand?
What he is holding is, of course, Christ's body in with and under the bread. The bread is still there, but also through the words of Christ, his body is delivered into our mouths.
So, Pastor Gehrke, when he gives it to me, what am I receiving by my mouth?
You are receiving the body of Christ, you are eating bread, and you are receiving the forgiveness of sins. They are together.
I can say, when I step away from that communion rail, having heard and believed Christ's promise, my sins have been forgiven here in this meal?
Yes, absolutely. Because that's exactly what Jesus says he gives it for the forgiveness of sins. When I walk to the, when I come to the to receive the Lord's Supper, I have not been perfect. I've made a lot of mistakes, and I don't deserve to be there. But because of what Christ invites me to do, to receive his body and blood, I walk away knowing that I have been forgiven. Because that's what his word tells me. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but because he has earned it on the cross for me, and he freely gives it to me and all who gather around that table.
Okay, similar scenario with one significant difference. Pastor Layman, I hear the pastor speak those words of promise from Christ, but I don't believe them. I doubt them. I have a better explanation. And the pastor approaches me. Now, he said, this is my body, but I believe it represents Christ's body. Is he still holding Christ's body in his hand?
Absolutely.
If I take it in my mouth when he gives it to me, despite the fact that I don't believe what he's just told me, do I still receive what Pastor Gehrke says, what Pastor Kolb have said I receive? Do I receive the body of Christ?
You do receive the body of Christ, but in a tragic way instead of a wonderful way.
Do I receive the forgiveness of sins?
No. And that is the greatest tragedy that that a pastor can ever imagine is if they are putting the body of Christ into someone's mouth, and if that person does not believe that what they are receiving is the body of Christ, then what is happening is that their wonderful and gracious Lord, who has taken on human flesh for them, who has gone to the cross for them, who has suffered and died to forgive all of their sins, and has promised that through this supper they can receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of all of their sins and life and salvation. Though that is certainly, even in that moment, what our Lord intends to do, that person, by their unbelief, is cutting off their Savior's gift and receiving judgment instead. And so that's why I say this is one of the most tragic things that could ever happen.
When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the Lord's Supper. What kind of questions or comments do you have about the Lord's Supper? Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Email us, talkback@IssuesETC.org, or call us 1-877-623-MYIE.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It sounds like a fictitious horror story, but it's actually true. Two so-called doctors wrote an ethics paper. They advocate aborting babies at will because their nervous systems aren't developed as well as yours or mine. They say doctors and mothers have an obligation to abort babies who are disabled by inducing early delivery. And if the mother changes her mind after the premature baby is born, the abortionist has a right to kill the child against the will of the mother. Only those with Neanderthal-type ethics could advocate such cruelty against helpless babies and think they have the ability to grant moral status to another human being. Worse yet, the article was published in a prestigious medical journal. It's an example of why our country is in such a sorry state.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Lord's Supper. The Apology to the Augsburg Confession is the basis for our conversation. You can read it at our website, issuesetc.org. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Twitter us at issuesetc or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org. An email from a listener, Dave, in Midland, Michigan. Pastor Lehman, this one's for you. I enjoy your show very much, but this one topic is where you seem to play with words and misrepresent people who don't hold exactly the same view. I think you could benefit from reading the section about this in Calvin's Institutes. It is possible to believe one is partaking by faith of the body and blood of Jesus without believing the bread is actually physically human flesh and the wine is physical human blood. To claim people who believe differently don't take the word of Jesus seriously is an unfair accusation. Your response, Pastor Lehman?
Well, I have read Calvin's Institutes, and I particularly pay paid close attention to what he had to say on the Lord's Supper. A couple of things. I think that the place where Lutherans and Calvinists depart on this point is that what Calvin always was doing is he was taking his own philosophical view of what a human being is, and he was using that kind of as a guiding force for how he read what the scriptures say about humanity. For example, he would say that since the human person, Christ, is at the right hand of the Father, he certainly, you know, cannot be physically present in the Lord's Supper. And to divide Christ in this way, to use our standards for what a human being is rather than to look to Christ to know what a human being is, you know, that leads you into having to try to figure these sorts of things out. And what I would say is that it is a fair statement to say that if a person says that the bread is not the Lord's body and the wine is not the Lord's blood, in the clear way that the text says that it is, if they ignore that statement, then they indeed are not taking the words of the Lord seriously, because what they are doing is they are trying to come up with a way to believe what they think Jesus is saying rather than actually just taking Jesus at his word.
By the way, I've got an article that occurs to me that I wrote several years ago called Responding to Real Absence Arguments. And I think that's kind of what generally the Reformed and the Calvinist position ends up being, is a real absence. It is Jesus saying, this is not my body, this is not my blood. And I have an article, I'll post it at the website for you to read and see what you think about it, issuesetc.org. All right. We said at the beginning that the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans at this point in the Reformation, Pastor Kolb, are expressing agreement in this narrow subject. Where later do we discover that there is real substantial disagreement between the Reformers and the Roman Catholic counterparts surrounding the Lord's Supper? What other places do they disagree, if it's not on the real presence?
Well, part of the disagreement comes in as what's taking place at the altar. Are we using Jesus' words of institution, or are we re-sacrificing Jesus in an unbloody manner? Becomes one difference that is discovered.
So what was the Roman Church teaching, Pastor Gehrke? Were they teaching that Christ is being re-crucified, or what's the story there?
If I remember correctly, they were teaching that Christ, we were re-sacrificing Christ, and not, as he said, in an unbloody manner. We were because if it's offering us the forgiveness of sins, he has to be re-sacrificed, I believe, if that's my understanding, as I recall.
Pastor Lehman, what's your take on the as yet to be discovered differences between the Roman Church and the Lutheran Reformers on the Lord's Supper?
Well, I think Pastor Kolb and Pastor Gehrke have gotten to one of the most significant ones. This difference in the way that we view the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper is pretty important, because in Rome, the Lord's Supper becomes something that the Church does kind of for God, and then God does for the Church. This offering of the unbloody sacrifice is thought to be, well, the Church offers this sacrifice, and then God comes back and gives the Church his body to eat and his blood to drink. And so the movement begins with us, which, you know, is simply not the way that the words of institution have it. The words of institution have the Lord's Supper being a wonderful gift that Christ gives to his Church, where he feeds us with his own body and blood. And I think the best way that we can respond to this, you know, kind of difference in directionality is to echo Luther's words when he said that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus is the host, the cook, the waiter, and the main course.
I guess it raises the question. It can be understood why the Roman Catholic Church has historically put such a strong emphasis in a central place for the Lord's Supper. If it is a crucial sacrifice being made that the priest makes by his by the power of his indelible spirit, he makes the sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. I can understand why they would be doing it every Sunday. I can understand why they would put such an emphasis on it. Pastor Kolb, why do Lutherans put such a central, give the Lord's Supper such a central place?
Because that's where we receive what Christ has done in that sacrifice. And as Lutherans, we see it as a one-time sacrifice, not something that has to continually be done, as was the old way in the Old Testament. The sacrifices were offered again and again, of course, pointing forward to the sacrifice of Christ. But in Hebrews 10, verse 12, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. This was a single sacrifice. This was the greatest sacrifice ever. This was the sacrifice of the very Son of God. And that's now all he earned for us is being delivered to us in our mouths, given to us through his body and his blood.
Pastor Gehrke, how important is it, the Lord's Supper, in Lutheran theology, in a biblical view of the church and its life?
It is extremely important. It is almost like, if you could say, the lifeblood of the church. Why do we gather together on Sunday morning? We gather together to receive God's gifts, his word and sacraments. And what better way to praise God than to receive this forgiveness that I can actually taste? I can actually go home and say, God forgave me. I don't think there's any more comforting thing that we can do on a Sunday morning than to receive those very precious gifts of God.
And as branches, this is our chance to be connected to the vine. The vine is that nourishment that is coming into us. And here at the Lord's Supper, we're being nourished in our faith. Our sins are being forgiven. And when our sins are forgiven, there's that strengthening of faith.
I think you're echoing some of the church fathers that the Reformers quote here in this 10th article of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. They see it as the term they use is participation, Pastor Lehman. What is that about?
Well, participation, when we're talking about the Lord's Supper, is talking about the way that the Lord's Supper brings the unity that we confess into a real physical way. When, you know, we have all eaten the same body and we have all drunk the same blood. As Dr. Nagel liked to put it, we are bodied and blooded together. We are both nourished by our Lord and are part of the Lord's one body, the church. And that's one of the most wonderful gifts that's given in the Lord's Supper. And I also just wanted to mention real quick for our Calvinist friends that we should make it very, very clear that Calvin and Zwingli had significantly different views of the supper, whereas Zwingli did not believe that Jesus was present in any way at all. Calvinists do acknowledge some sort of spiritual presence, but a bodily absence, which led the sainted Professor Kurt Marquardt to say that a good Calvinist communion statement would go something like, we are very happy to be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. Unfortunately, the Lord is unavoidably detained in heaven and will not be able to attend.
Well, we'll be right back after this break. Pastor Charles Lehman is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland. Pastor Peter Kolb here in the studio, pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Vandalia, Illinois. And Pastor Matthew Gehrke, pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. You can join us 1-877-672-7464. 623-MYIE. Twitter us at IssuesETC or email us talkback@issuesetc.org. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. It's Thursday, February the 4th. 10 more minutes after this.
Focus at 10. Is there a time for different colors, different names you find it hard to spell? Is there a time for first communion, a time?
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig, his email address, craig@issuesetc.org, or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kieschnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. Stress is your problem. And those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts. Perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested in Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our communities, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
Welcome back. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable. In hour two of Issues Etc., Dr. John Shields will join us. We'll talk about how ultrasound is not only showing us a window to the womb, it is also showing some abortion workers what they've been doing, and they regret it, and they're stopping. We'll have some audio open lines in the middle of the second hour. We'll listen to a CNN interview with Joel Osteen. He opines on the Haitian earthquake and the American economy. Get your reaction during audio open lines. Colleen Carol Campbell will be our guest. We'll get her reaction to feminists' response to that Super Bowl ad that is planning on running. Tim Tebow, a pro-life ad is what they're calling it. 10 more minutes for your questions or your comments about the Lord's Supper. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. This email comes from Sue for you, Pastor Gehrke. My sister attends a church where the pastor says, if you believe this is the true body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are welcome to come to the table. She's comfortable with this, but I'm curious if this is wrong. Your thoughts?
A lot of thoughts go through my mind when I hear this, and I hear this often as a pastor. And a few places in Scripture help to inform me as I consider this. The first is what Jesus says, I believe, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 or 6, about coming and offering our gifts to the Lord and remembering that we have a difference with our brother. What does Jesus tell us to do? He tells us to set the gift aside and go reconcile ourselves with our brother and then come and give our gifts together. The question is, can I commune with somebody, come to the altar of the Lord together with somebody who may have a differing professing belief about Christianity? Do we have differences? And the question is, if we have those differences, Are we following that direction of Christ in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 or 6, I can't remember exact chapter. And that's one way to understand it. Another way is they believe that the question is where do they worship? What outward confession do they make? Do they come to your church and say, I believe this is the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins? I say, I rejoice with that with you, and I'm grateful that we have that common unity of faith on that point. But what are you going to do next week? Are you going to be at a differing confession, maybe even a congregation that says, we don't believe this is the true body and blood of Jesus? And what is that saying about what you believe? Or what is that saying what you don't believe about these words, or about why we are together or why we are different?
Pastor Kolb, your thoughts there.
If someone were to come and asked, you know, sometimes when the visitors will come and approach me before church talking about coming to communion, you know, a good question I like to ask, you know, and there's many things I could ask, are you a sinner? But also, what are you receiving in your mouth? Can kind of get to the heart of where somebody is when it comes to the Lord's Supper. Well, it's just bread and wine, or it's Christ's body and his blood. That can kind of get into the conversation. But when it comes to some churches, perhaps when it comes to communion, I must admit, it's a lot easier to say yes than it is to say no. It's difficult to say no when confessions are different. And I think sometimes the easy way out is just say, come, even when there's a difference in an agreement.
Pastor Lehman, before you put a rather fine point on the fact that those who come not believing Christ's words are putting themselves in jeopardy by receiving the very body and blood of Jesus, Paul would say, they eat unto their judgment, not ultimate judgment, of course, but we would think of this in temporal terms, as Paul seems to describe it there. Why has the church said it's not enough simply this morning here at this altar to say, yes, I believe that it's Christ's body and blood, but that the public confession also reflect that too?
Well, we don't take the articles of doctrine of the church and put them all in their own little packages and their own little boxes and their own little cubby holes. The doctrine of the church is a unity. And, you know, when we were talking about what our Calvinist friends say a little bit earlier about, you know, since Jesus is a man, he can't possibly be in the supper, well, that shows, for example, how, you know, a disagreement on who Christ is as God and man can lead to a difference on the supper. And that just is a very good example of how lots of different doctrines can affect one another. If you have it wrong in one place, you're going to have it wrong in a lot of other places, because things don't just affect themselves. And so what we seek to maintain is that the people who are communing at an altar confess exactly the same thing about the Christian faith, so that they are in true unity, and so that the unity that the Lord blesses in the sacrament is a unity that is actually real and not some sort of sham that we're pretending. I do think that as Lutherans, we've sometimes done a disservice to ourselves when we have made the standard for our communion practice whether or not a person believes in the real presence, and have written our little pamphlets about closed communion and talking about the dangers of receiving the sacrament if you don't believe that the body is present. Because what we're doing there is then allowing people to come to the very rational conclusion that then if there is agreement on the presence of Christ, then certainly we can commune together, where you know, that's only, you know, one facet of the picture that the scriptures paint for us.
All right, as we wrap this up, what is ultimately at stake here, Pastor Kolb, in maintaining, as the Reformers say, not only do they maintain this because of it's the historic consensus of the church, but they say we constantly defend this belief in Christ's bodily presence in the sacrament. What's at stake here? What's the comfort for us?
Well, the comfort is that Christ's body and blood are really there. We surely don't want to introduce doubt when it comes to his sacraments, his word, whether it's the Lord's Supper or whether it's baptism. We want confidence, and there's great confidence in the word of Christ. When he tells us this is exactly what we're receiving, that we need to trust that what he says and what he promises is what he delivers, his body and his blood.
Finally, to you, Pastor Gehrke, someone says, the way you guys have laid this out sounds like a tremendous gift. And you said it before, of which we are, in ourselves, unworthy. I don't know if I should go to receive this, because I don't think I deserve this. How would you respond to such a person with less than a minute?
I would say that, number one, it's not based on your worthiness or that you are good enough. It's simply that Christ invites you to come and receive his forgiveness. The less we feel worthy, the more we need that forgiveness. And I can't think of anything else to do about our sins except to come to Jesus and receive that forgiveness.
Pastor Matthew Gehrke is pastor of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Thank you so much for being part of the roundtable.
My pleasure. Thanks, Todd.
Pastor Peter Kolb is pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Vandalia, Illinois. I keep on wanting to say Missouri, but it is Illinois. Thank you very much for coming over.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Good job, both of you. First timers. Always nice to have new faces here in the studio. The old timer, of course, Pastor Charles Lehman, pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland. Thank you very much, Charles.
It's always a joy.
Next Thursday, we'll continue our series on the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, talking to Pastor Randy Asbury of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Pastor Ben Ball of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Brookfield, Illinois. In the second hour of the program, we'll spend some time talking about how ultrasound is turning out to be a tremendous tool, not only for teaching women who are contemplating abortion what's really and who is really in their womb, but also those who have performed abortions have seen ultrasound and realized what they've been up to, some of them for decades. We'll have some audio open lines listening to Joel Osteen, an interview with him on the Haitian earthquake and the American economy. It's an interesting take on it. And then Colleen Carol Campbell will join us in the last 10 minutes of the second hour. We'll get her reaction to the feminist response. She calls it a abortion-centric feminism that has responded so outlandishly to the prospect of a pro-life Super Bowl ad. That's Colleen Carol Campbell in the second hour of the program. The comfort for us in the Lord's Supper is Christ himself. He says, where are you going to find me? Are you going to look up in heaven, look in your own heart, go searching around in your prayer closet for me and for what I have to give you, the forgiveness of sins that I won for you with my body and my blood, a real physical body and blood at the cross? You don't have to go looking anywhere else. He tells us with those words, this is my body, this is my blood, that this is where he is for us for the forgiveness of sins. It is Christ himself. He says, take me, eat me. This is my body and blood. It is for you. I died for you. It is for your forgiveness. Hour two of Issues, Etc., straight ahead.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.